Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. We're following up on our series relating to modern-day modalism, Jesus Only. And we are focused in particular at this point on how they view God, how God is seen by this organization or group of organizations. If you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Okay, now, we stopped off the other day. We were talking about, just covering some things related to the Trinity. We looked at how the sentence structure throughout the Old Testament, even though it used a plural noun, which some have errantly attempted to call the plural of majesty, but in reality there is no such thing in the BC period, in the classical Greek or Roman periods. And so the honest student of Scripture, all the honest student of Scripture can do then is to accept the fact that when God says, "We, let us make man in our image," that's exactly what he means. Let us make man in our image. Okay. Again, if you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Okay, you can also shoot me an email if that works better for you. Shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Okay? And lastly, I don't know what's wrong with the widget at Blog Talk Radio, but I like to try to keep a live chat open so that if someone wants to give me a call, or rather shoot me a question in a chat room, then they have that option open to them as well. But for some reason, it's just continuously connecting, but it hasn't quite opened up a chat room yet. So I'll keep working at that, and I'll let you know when that's up. Okay, a couple of things before we get into today's broadcast. You know, I want to spend a few minutes into what I tend to call Rick's rants. Okay. First of all, let me say that, you know, as it pertains to presidential elections, I don't think, based upon the system of government that we're in, there should not be a religious test. There should not be. And you know what? That is not the purpose of my referencing that, because that is clearly a civil issue. What I am concerned about, however, is the fact that once this subject has been brought up, you know, and basically Mitt Romney decided to make, you know, he's not only the victim of making religion, you know, putting religion at the forefront of his candidacy, he's also guilty of it. I mean, he basically in that speech emphasized that religion, you know, is fighting against the religion of secularism, and I have a problem with that too. People not only have the freedom of religion, they have the freedom from religion, and I'm not speaking constitutionally, I'm speaking from the Word of God. God will not force anyone to do anything. People are free to literally reject him and go to hell. Okay, so that's their choice. And so when he says that, again, he himself buys into the religious test. But that's not the issue that I wanted to focus on. What I find interesting is that Huckabee, who is a former Southern Baptist pastor and a Southern Baptist preacher, who very well may know nothing about Mormonism, apparently in an interview on this past week, when the guy asked him, what do you know about Mormonism, and he said, nothing, but then, you know, asked the question, and see, this is when you're starting to play with theology. Don't Mormons believe that Satan is Jesus' brother? To which, of course, Romney responded, but let me first deal with the whole Huckabee side, and this is what I mean by not allowing the Word of God to be played with like this. Okay? If that's something that Huckabee heard, then he should have verified it before he said it. I, in fact, believe that he's aware of the fact that Mormonism does teach that. But he didn't want to openly say it because you cannot speak truth in politics. That's the bottom line. Not when it pertains to things like that. You cannot speak truth in politics. And so, therefore, it becomes, I mean, a good example is, you know, when Al Sharpton, you know, made some comment to the effect of our God, something about our God, which shows the true God, but a reference to our Mormonism. And the pundits went berserk about it. Well, first of all, Al Sharpton, who you know, I used to have issues with, and there are probably still some issues with him, but no more than any other politician, you know, but, you know, I've heard him called the Reverend Al Sharpton. I've never heard him use the word Jesus, and I'm not dogging him out. That's his right. But again, you know, don't utilize it for your benefit. But when he did make that comment, I would agree with that comment, you know, because the true God will show himself. If Mormons believe it's their God, then they feel that way as well. Everyone who stands for a God on the planet believes that their God will show himself to be true. But the pundits jumped all over him, and he started backstepping because he did not want to appear to be religiously intolerant. All right, let me lay it out there for you. First of all, I am sick and tired of pundits being the theologians of the church and dictating what the Christian cause and what the Christian purpose is. If Reverend Al Sharpton wants to live his life as a reverend and he wants to say that, then first of all, he should be informed and know what he's talking about. Okay? That's what I think if he calls himself a reverend. But even beyond that, just as a Christian, if you've come to accept Christianity as true, then by default, everything else is false. Every other way to God is false. And so for that reason, I have no problem with what he said. There's no religious intolerance there. Now, if you treated somebody differently because they believe different than you, then that's a different story. That's not what we're talking about here. I once had a Jehovah's Witness live to my right, Christian right next door, but Nation of Islam up the street. We all got along well. Everybody did their yards and worked outside in their yards, and we all had good communication. Not because we compromised what we stood on, but because we held the beliefs that we held, then we all felt that we had to represent it. And so it's not religious intolerance for a Jehovah's Witness to tell me, you know what, I believe that you're part of the Whore of Babylon, and you're on the way to hell. In fact, if that's what they truly believe, that's what they should say. And we can discuss it in the marketplace of ideas. That's what this is all about. That's why Scripture says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a defense to any man who asks with meekness and respect. And so I stand here today and I say, you know what? Whether or not Mitt Romney is, if someone is ready to vote for Mitt Romney as president, that, you know, they have to make up their own minds. I couldn't vote for Mitt Romney just because he flip-flops all over the place. You know, I think he's a panderer. That's why I couldn't vote for him, because I don't vote based on, I mean, what am I going to say? I'm not going to vote for him because he's a Mormon? That's like saying, well, I'm not going to vote for you then if you're a secularist. Or I'm not going to vote for you because you're Roman Catholic. Again, me personally, I vote based upon fiscal and social concerns. Who is the best person to the job who's not going to saddle my children and my children's children with debt? and who's not going to pit Americans against Americans, recognizing that we're always going to find something to divide over because we have different cultural experiences, different socioeconomic experiences, and so you always find ways to pit people against people, always. What about the group of young white Christians who beat up the orphan, however you want to characterize it, on the news they characterize it as if they beat them up, the Jewish youth this morning, I believe it was in New York City, because they got into a whole argument about, I guess the white youth said Merry Christmas, and then the Jewish youth said Happy Hanukkah. People are always going to find things to divide over. And politicians take advantage of that. They want you to hate each other. Because if you hate the other person, then you won't vote for the other person, no matter how badly these people stink. A good example of that is individuals will not vote for Hillary Clinton just because they hate her guts. And so they'll compromise the things that they held to be true or they held to be very important for picking a leader, you know, at least in my, since I've been paying attention to politics in the last 25, 30 years. And they'll hold their nose and vote for Rudy Giuliani, even though he holds the same positions that she does, because national poll says he's the only one who can beat her, or at least that's what they said. So they want you to hate each other, and that's not an endorsement of Hillary or Rudy. Again, neither one of them has locked up my vote, or you know, I'm not necessarily, well, Rudy's kind of turning me off with this because he's pandering, and I don't, all politicians pander, they do, but there's, you know, there's a certain level of pandering, I guess, that really gets on my nerves where you start skewing, you know, you start skewing things that really happened, you know, and so I'm starting to have issues with that. John McCain, on the other hand, I think is an honorable man. An honorable man who served the country. And John doesn't have my vote either. I could vote for him. I haven't made my mind up yet. You know, John Edwards, I haven't made my mind up. Barack Obama, have not made my mind up. I have people on both sides of the aisle who I'm still looking at. All right, so I'm not endorsing anyone. What I'm doing is defending the word of God in the way that it's being misused. And so it just bothers me that Al Sharpton could not just say something that was true. I mean, if a Mormon said that to me, it wouldn't bother me that the God of Mormonism would show himself to be true. As a matter of fact, that's what Mormons say. They call that the, what do they call it? When you get the burning bosom, I can't remember the exact term they call it, but you pray that these things are true and you'll get this burning bosom. Well, that's what they believe. That's what they believe. I tend to look for more empirical evidence, but that's what they believe. But if Mormonism is true, then what I believe is false. And they have a right to stand and say that in the marketplace of ideas. That's where discussion comes in. But it amazes me that politicians and people wanting to run for political office allow themselves to be pushed around by the pundits. All right? So that brings me to my point, okay? So Huckabee then acts like he never heard that before, and I know he has, that Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Now, so I have a problem with that. Then on Romney's side, when they asked Romney, well, is that true? Romney said, well, my organization, we dealt with that a long time ago. He would never say it's not true because in Mormonism, Satan and Jesus are brothers. They are brothers. So again, you know, you who claim to stand for Christ, then stand on it. If you are a Mormon, stand on it. And then in the marketplace of ideas, let's have our discussions. All right, still waiting on this. I don't know what the problem is with the chat room, but it's not working today. It's connecting, but has not connected yet. All right, so that's one thing, and I'm trying to keep this under my normal 20 minutes. So I got 5 minutes to say the other thing I want to say. Just real quickly, about 20 years ago, it wasn't that long ago, about 10 years ago, 10, 12 years ago, you've heard me refer to my buddy Jeff who got caught up in the whole religious right thing, and that's a whole different discussion. But he and I met because we both helped to evangelize, and his ministry in ARC helped to evangelize two women out of Mormonism, women whose husbands were temple elders. And so we're talking about some serious business here. In fact, one of the women even went and, after she was evangelized out, went and stayed with our operations director and his wife for a weekend. The other one, you know, Jeff and I helped at different times, but we helped her to write her letter of resignation or whatever the official name of it is in order to for her to officially resign her duties working in the temple as well. She's out on the West Coast now. I'm not going to mention what state she's in. She's been on the West Coast, but I'm not going to mention the city she's in because, you know, the missionaries kept following her, and she began to feel intimidated by them. She, because in her profession she was an educator, tended to take information more seriously than the other. Well, I can give you first names. Debbie is the one who's out there. And the other one, Lynn, tended to take it less seriously. She was so happy to be free from Mormonism, so happy that she would just spend ungodly amounts of time online, just willing to talk to anybody about God who would listen to her or who would be willing to speak to her. And Lynn is the one who, she's married, lived here in Ohio, you know, had about six kids, five or six children. You know, and she's the one who stayed with our ops director for a weekend. Anyway, she ended up meeting a guy named Kahuna online who represented another sacred name movement called the Yahushuites. Now, you may not have heard much of them, but they're still out there. They believe that you have to use, you know, God's name is Yahushua. You know, I mean, it's amazing the amount of vows that were in this. But anyway, to show you how real these things can be, is that Lynn eventually listened to this guy. He gained favor with her, and eventually she got sucked from one cult into another. And the last time I heard from her was she sent me an email asking me to rescue her from them in Baltimore, Maryland. Yes, she did leave her husband and got caught up with this cult. I think she's in Israel somewhere now. It is real. Now, the reason I say that is because, yes, we are talking about air, but as I said before, it is not my intent to prove modalism wrong, or Mormonism wrong, or Nations of Islam wrong. It is my intent to prove that they are not Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I playing a word game? Absolutely not. If it's a matter of trying to prove something wrong, it doesn't mean that then what I stand for is correct or right. I could prove to you all day long that 10 plus 10 is not 21. But that doesn't mean that it's 19 either. Maybe that's my perspective. All right? So it's not a matter of trying to prove someone wrong. It's proving that it's not Christian. Now, what's the distinction? Is I have to show you what Christianity teaches so that you can see that these groups are not that. Now, I say that because I am concerned if any of you are so touched by the information, you know, that you're reading, that you're hearing, that's allowing you to see the Word of God clearly, you know, if that turns into an anti-modalism or against modalism, where you see the error of modalism, and then you're happy to be free and go and join yourself with another organization without respect to recognizing that that organization may not be Christian just because it holds the name Christ on its doors. Christ said in Matthew 24, many shall come in the latter days when asked what will be the sign of your coming. Men shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Not saying that Jesus is Christ, but using the first person, that they themselves are Christ. And you find that all over the place. So I would like to caution you on that. Don't just open your arms and fling yourself into anything. You first need to understand exactly what the Word of God teaches. Do not use your emotions. Emotions are, well, I'm happy and joyful because of what I understand. But joy does not lead the way. Emotions do not lead the way. So what that means is that when you set foot into a new church, that you then must evaluate whether or not it's a well-balanced church. How do you do that? Well, number one, listen to them. Are they teaching experiences? Or are they encouraging you to experience teaching? How can you tell the difference? One encourages and has a desire to teach you the Word of God. And they'll spend every amount of time, every bit of time that they have, teaching you the Word of God, showing you how to outgrow them. The sign of a good teacher is not how many students that one has. The sign of a good teacher is whether or not the students of that individual become teachers. There's an old proverb that says, teach a man to fish, and I can't remember the whole thing, but it basically says something to the effect of, give a man a fish, and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. Well, I tend to expand upon that. If you give a man a fish, then yes, you are teaching that man to fish. You guarantee two things. You guarantee, number one, that you're going to take care of their immediate need, number one, but you also guarantee when they're hungry, they're going to come back to you. And a lot of churches, that's how they function, you know, Christian churches as well. A church that's not well balanced. And I recommend that you stay away from churches that are not well balanced. So it's not about giving someone a fish and guaranteeing those two things. If you teach someone to fish, not only do you feed them or help them to feed themselves, but going forward, they may teach you a few things about fishing as they grow. You know, I was privileged to be discipled by actually our ops director. He discipled me, and he discipled me. His goal was for me to outgrow him. Now, I'm not saying that that's happened, but his goal was just to stand in the way long enough for me to get a grip for myself, and now we stand together as colleagues. That's what discipling is all about. And so if you're not in a healthy, well-balanced church, you absolutely, I don't know what's going on with Blog Talk Radio here today, but it's told me to call in. It's some issues that they're having today. So if I'm clipped off, I'll try to get back without missing a beat. All right, and so I encourage you, carefully examine 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Carefully examine, it says, prove all things, hold fast to the good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And in Greek, that says, ponte itokimasa, which means carefully examine and test everything. So the reason why I give you references for everything that I say to you is because it's important that you understand what the Word says, not what I say. And that goes for you trying to find a healthy, well-balanced church as well. Understand that we are in the midst of what Scripture calls the great falling away. The great falling away. And I don't know how familiar you are with that, but you'll find a bad church when all they focus on is they'll say things like, yeah, we're in the midst of a great revival. There's great revival coming. Great move of the Holy Spirit. You hear things like that. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does it say anything about great revival. Nowhere. I've been challenging people for more than 20 years to give me one passage of Scripture that says that great revival is coming. Quite the contrary. Doesn't speak anything about great revival. It speaks about a great falling away. Let me give you, I'll give you the plumb line. Get your pencil and paper ready, and I'm just going to run through these because I want you to look these up yourself. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, Scripture says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Notice, not a famine of the word, but of the hearing. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And they won't find it because they don't want to hear what God has to say. All right, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think he's offering God service. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, the Apostle Paul, leaving Ephesus, had this to say. Therefore take heed of yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock, also from amongst yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says this, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind nor troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it came from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come until there is a falling away that comes first. Falling away is a great apostasy, falling away from the Word of God. No revival's coming. The return of Christ is preceded by an apostasy. And I submit to you that we are right smack dab in the middle of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, which means prideful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at the prosperity movement. Having a form of godliness but denying its power or its authority. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep in the household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's that old famine of the word again, seeking to and fro, but they won't find it, ever learning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, that means when it's popular and when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables or to made-up stories, it says in Greek. Made-up stories. Remember what I said? Oh, if you listen to ministries, all they teach is experiences. Watch BET overnight. We have all these people coming in there, and they're throwing canes around there, around this place. Individuals claiming to raise folks from the dead. That is easily to verify in Scripture. Remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 says, carefully examine and test everything. And that is in the imperative in Greek, meaning it is a command from your heavenly Father, if in fact you do claim Christianity. Carefully examine and test everything. Then hold fast to the intrinsic good, the talos, not the agathos, not the things having good results, but talos, meaning it can be traced back to its source and found to be good from the Word of God. And abstain from all appearance of evil. There's a guy that comes on every morning, Peter Popoff, every morning. You know how many people he claims to have healed? Type Peter Popoff into a search engine. And what you'll find is about 17, 18 years ago, Peter Popoff and his same wife that comes on BET every morning had the same ministry back then, and she had her little... She would go out and talk to people in the lobby before the sermon started and get the information, And then he had a transmitter in his ear, and she would stand off stage and just call off Lucy Johnson. And then he would be out of front playing the theatrical role. The Holy Spirit saying to me, Lucy Johnson, Lucy Johnson. And, of course, Lucy is like, how does he know my name? You know? And then his wife would be like, yeah, she got a red shirt on and some green pants. The Holy Spirit says she got a red shirt and green pants on. And then, you know, it looks real. And then Lucy would come down, and his wife would have asked, Lucy, what are you here for? And now she didn't know who his wife was. She just thinks she's, you know, talking about what she's there for. And so, you know, his wife's in the back saying, Lucy has kneecap problems. The Holy Spirit's telling me your kneecaps are going to be healed. How could he know God did that? Until Dateline NBC tuned in to the frequency of the transmitter with his wife barking these instructions, and he got busted big time. Get busted. It was fraud. Yet he's right back out there today, and folks are following him like they never knew that that happened. Don't put it past folks. Remember what it says. What I just read to you in the book of 2 Timothy. Haughty, headstrong, they don't care. Disobedient, proud, blasphemers, they don't care. Boasters, traitors. They could care, like it says, of this sort, creeping out so to make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. They don't care. So just because somebody's on TV, as a matter of fact, he has free miracle spring water that you can order. And if you, every now and then, when that gets stagnant, then he'll send out the free larger miracle spring water. And then he's followed by another guy who has the green prosperity prayer handkerchief. And the guy before him has the blood of Jesus handkerchief. And then the guy that comes on before him has the threefold ministry oil. Gimmicks. These people don't care. They're making shipwreck the faith. Great apostasy. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, or in their greed, they will exploit you. King James says they will make merchandise of you. They will deal with you like a commodity. With deceptive words or with made-up stories again. There's those fables. With made-up stories. Again, teaching experiences rather than experiencing teaching. And what happens is individuals believe that, how could they do this? They seem to be so sincere. I can't believe that somebody could stand up there and be that sincere. You know, how could they possibly do that? Well, let me read something to you out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things in which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What do you think, Satan is red with horns and a tail? And demons are ugly? With long fingernails and fangs? It is their goal to appear just like everyone else. That's exactly why you cannot judge anything by the appearance. You have to carefully examine and test it by the Word of God. Doesn't matter how forcefully anyone, even what I am saying to you right now, and that's why I'm giving you the references. You look it up. Looks like I got kicked out again. Let's see here. All right. I don't know what's going on with Blog Talk Radio today. But at any rate, that's you know, it doesn't matter how powerfully somebody says something, or what emotion, you don't get caught up into that. not matter how eloquent someone believes himself to be. It's not about your experience at church. So what, you're happy to free that the shackles are off of you? You don't just go blazing into a new experience that claims to be Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. I remember when I first came to Christ, I would go to any church service, even a bad one, just to be somewhere where they were worshiping. Had no idea what was going on. And I caution you against the same things. I caution you. I stand here and make the challenge right now. If you know anyone who raised someone from the dead, and it's verifiable, because Scripture commands you to verify it in order to attest to it, carefully examine and test everything, then hold fast to the good, abstain from the evil. And verifying it isn't with somebody else saying, yep, it happened. That's not verifying. If someone was dead and now they're alive, you can verify that. That's verifiable. I don't mean somebody was asleep or passed out. I don't believe, and I'm going to lay this out on the line here. And again, this part of it is an in-house debate. I believe that God still heals, absolutely, and has the ability to and does often heal. But I don't believe there's a man or woman on the planet with the gift of healing. I don't believe there's one. Because I have not, based upon 2 Thessalonians 5:21, I have not seen one verified person try to heal someone. Not one. Not one. I know I'm a little bit off topic today, but I talked to a good friend last night about this. A good new friend, and I've gotten a couple of emails over the last couple of weeks, with individuals asking the question. One particular lady talked about how she got out of one church and she went to another. She was just so happy, because it was a church plant, so she didn't get a chance to see everything, and it wasn't long before she realized that they taught the exact same thing as the Paul church that she had come out of. She had no idea. And so these things do exist, and I encourage you to stand up and to be willing and ready to look at them. God does not call us, and he does not guide us by experiences. He calls us to experience teaching. And then based upon that teaching, we take our steps. His word is a lamp unto our feet, meaning we step where the word says, not where somebody hypes and rolls you to. I've often cited the Bereans in the book of Acts, who were not Christians. And where these Bereans, where Paul had left Thessalonica, that's where the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians was. It was written to. He had to tell them to carefully examine and test everything. But when he got to Berea in Acts chapter 17, I'm starting from verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They were coming from Thessalonica. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, or more noble, it says in King James, in that they received the word with all readiness, and then searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. And therefore, or as a result of that, many of them believed. So they listened to everything Paul had to say. Oh, they were thrilled. Apostle Paul's here. We'll listen to you. But then they didn't take his word for it. They went back and looked at the scriptures objectively. And that's what God calls us to do. And Paul didn't draw on his experiences. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter, The Apostle Peter in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, makes it clear the proper order of things. He says this: we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as the light that shines into a dark place, until the day dawn and day star arises in your hearts. knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's significant here, besides the fact that this is beautiful Scripture from the Word of God that is clear with the proper place of the Word of God being the light and we being the dark place, and that we yield until that day dawn, day star rise in our hearts. In other words, we begin to reflect what the Word says instead of what somebody said the Word says or somebody's claimed experience about what the Word says. What's significant about this is that Peter goes to this after he talks about the Transfiguration, which is one of the greatest experiences that any human being could have on the planet, where Peter, James, and John joined Christ on the hill, and where they saw Jesus flanked by Elijah and Moses, and where they heard the Father's voice say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him, in whom I am well pleased." They heard this, but yet Peter then in the very next verse says, we have a word of prophecy made more sure. So he didn't draw on the experience as being the ultimate. He drew on the Word of God. All that experience did was confirm the Word of God for him, because going to the Word of God confirmed everything that was said there. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. If it wasn't private coming to man, then how is it private today where individuals are coming up telling you, God told me to tell you this, and God revealed this to me? If God wants to speak to me, he'll speak to me. Yeah, I know there are many people who run around today and claim to be prophets. Here you go. I'm going to step out on a limb again. I don't believe a prophet. Keep in mind there are two connotations for prophecy in Scripture, foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is telling the future. Forthtelling is just illustrating what is going on by the Word of God. I believe that people prophesy and forthtell, but there are no foretellers. And I know folks will say, well, I know folks told me something and it was true. Well, you know what? Mormons have said the same thing. As a matter of fact, the entire religion is based on it. How many people claim to be able to tell the future? We're not talking about self-fulfilling prophecies. Here you go, I'm going to prophesy right now. Tomorrow I shall go to work. We're not talking about self-fulfilling or general prophecies where, you know, the Lord says if you, you know, that something good is coming to you. Something good is coming your way. And so I'm going to interpret everything coming as, wow, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's called auto-suggestion. It's not prophecy. Biblical prophecy is like, for instance, what God said, Babylon would not be rebuilt. Well, guess what? Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it just to contradict the Bible. Then he got caught up in a 10-year war with Iran that sucked up all his money and he couldn't rebuild it. So then when that war was over, he went back to trying to rebuild it. In fact, had big statues and sculptures of Nebuchadnezzar on a horse and him next to him on a horse built on one of the buildings. But before he could finish that, Desert Storm hit it. That's prophecy. It's not self-fulfilling. It's God-fulfilling prophecy. Now, why do I say there are no prophets on the planet? Well, how about this? Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, says he did speak to them by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He speaks to us by his Son. In fact, that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But in fact, it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intent of your heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in open time of need. What is the point? The point is that you and I can approach the throne ourselves. We don't need in-betweeners anymore. There's one mediator between God and man. And while it's okay if we choose to try to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters by using just a simple word, intercession, and in fact, this is one of the verses that I was going to go over today, but I'll read this to you real quick. You know, it's Christ who makes intercession for us in the book of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, it's Christ and the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, this is talking about Christ, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have a double intercession going on between us and God, coming boldly to the throne of grace of God and the Holy Spirit, interpreting even the things we can't say. I don't need anyone standing between me and God, and neither do you. God does not speak to us through the prophets. He speaks to us through his Son this day. Let's see. I keep on getting kicked out of my switchboard. I don't even know how much time I have left. Okay, got 13 minutes left in the broadcast. I think I'm way off base. I think I ran in a rave too long. Feel free to give me a call, shoot me an email. Get in the chat session with me today, because I don't know what's wrong with Blog Talk Radio, but yeah, there seems to be some glitch today. But you got 13 minutes. Give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Area code 646-652-2905. Let me point out one last quick thing in my rant and in my rave. You can call them Rick's rants if you want to. But you're all familiar with the account in the book of Acts. Well, first of all, let's talk about the gift of healing. Okay, let's talk about the gift of healing. Okay, individuals who would dare proclaim that they have the gift of healing today, I just find it interesting the way they portray this gift. If you have a gift, you can exercise it at will. At will, according to Scripture. Be it tongues or prophesying, and 1 Corinthians 14 makes that clear. And even when you read through the book of Acts, you find this same thing. A good example is in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily, verifiable. This man daily was laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms or ask for offerings, to ask for charity from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, praising. All right, let me stop right there. This is a far cry from what you see at Benny Hinn services or any of these healing services where people come in and say, "I had an issue with my back. My back was hurting. Oh, now my back." And first of all, let me clarify, okay? There is a such thing as psychosomatic healing. Psychosomatic. What that means is my back is hurting. Okay, now I believe my back is better. All right? There is a such thing as that. Listen to what they say. You know, "I have pains in my knees. Oh, that pain's gone now. I have pains in my back. Oh, that pain's gone now." You know what? Endorphins are a powerful thing. And if someone can get you to that state of euphoria, you will have a temporary, feel better temporarily. You absolutely will. But two things. Number one, it is temporary. Number two, these are not verified ailments. Show me one person who comes in with cancer, who these guys heal of cancer. You know one trick that these people use is that when people come in and they look like they're walking funny, they'll offer them a wheelchair or a cane, here, you know, and it looks like a charitable thing to do. And then they'll come in and have them stand up out of their wheelchair and walk. Now, let me explain to you. Just because somebody's in a wheelchair don't mean they can walk. I seen a lady this morning, and I'm sure you've all seen this. She was in her wheelchair walking up the street. You know how they pull themselves along with the heel? What is it? She can't walk for long. Or people go to the grocery store and ride those little carts. Doesn't mean they can't walk. But show me somebody who is a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. Verifiable. This was verifiable. This man was lame from birth. It was verifiable. And notice that when Peter and John healed him, they didn't heal him at the healing service where you got to make sure you get there on Friday and get up front and then there's some psychosomatic healing. The man didn't even ask to be healed. They exercised a gift they had. If you, in fact, have been given a spiritual gift from God, you can exercise it at will. Imagine if preachers said, God called me to preach, but I can only preach sometimes. Imagine that. Imagine that. I find that absolutely, God called me to be an evangelist, but I can only evangelize sometimes. God called me to pastor, but I can't pastor every day. The anointing has to be right. That's what these guys say when they can't heal someone. Verifiable. Why don't they exercise their gift if, in fact, it is their gift? Not to mention the fact that the purpose in these signs gifts was to draw attention to the speaker, and the speaker then rightfully took credit so he can shift God to glory. Let's go back in the text. Verse 8. So he, this is after he's healed, so the man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Remember, for years he's been doing this. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed had on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for the murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, because remember that's how God spoke then, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And so, they used an opportunity as the individual, that when the people came to him and said, wow, how did this happen? Well, we knew this guy was crippled. He didn't come just saying, I got pain in my legs, or I got pain in my back. I got some pain. I got pain all in my neck. He didn't come with any of that. It was verifiable. And so what I challenge you to do is carefully examine and test. Someone says they heal someone of cancer. It's verifiable. Why should they be offended? Ask them for, okay, who's the doctor that diagnosed the cancer? Who diagnosed it? What's his name? Let's talk to him. You would think that they would want to do that. That's what you would think. That they, in fact, would want to talk to this doctor. Who signed the death certificate? Who pronounced this man dead? Or this woman dead? Who pronounced it? It's verifiable. If they died. Anyway, I'm saying all that to say this. In the day and age that we live in, I encourage you. I absolutely encourage you to please be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Don't allow emotions to run you away from something, and don't allow emotions to run you into something. We serve the only God on the planet who requires of us that we understand that not only did he die, because I can prove to you that Christ lived and was crucified and was even said to be resurrected. I can prove that to you without touching the Bible, purely from historical accounts. I can prove that to you. See, but this is, it's more than that. You have to recognize that not only did he live, die, and was resurrected on the third day, but he did it on your behalf, number one, and number two, that you needed him to do it. So if this God then calls for us to understand before we get in, why getting into which should we suspend all reason? This is what the apostle Paul was talking about in the Galatians chapter 3. We said, you foolish Galatians, and I have to hurry up because I only got a couple of minutes left, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it be in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham. Salvation is by faith. It is by faith. And faith is not guessing. Faith is trusting him, and we can trust him because his word is pure, because he calls for us to carefully examine and study his word. I remember I challenged God 22 years ago. If you are the big cheese, and you claim to be who you say you are, and it's not that I didn't believe in God, I was on the verge of being a deist. The only thing that kept me from being a deist, and a deist is someone who believes God exists, but you don't believe that he involves himself with the affairs of man. It's like basically he put us here and we're on our own, and he's up there, almost like a form of Allah. No personal relationships. And so I challenged him. I said, you know what? If you are the big cheese and you truly are who you say you are, then my inquiring and challenging your word should not offend you. And I developed back then what I call dialectical apologetics. I didn't call it that then, but looking back, that's what I call it. What that means is I knew the scary places where I was afraid to look because I was afraid that the word of God may not be able to withstand my scrutiny. And I began to go in and say, no one else knew these areas, and I'm sure you have them as well. And I began to challenge myself in his word of God and studying Christian history. And I'm going to tell you something. He withstood my sultry attack. He's ready to answer every question, to lead and guide in all truth. All you have to do is want to be led and guided in all truth, not be led and guided into all experiences. Anyway, Rick's rant went on for an hour today. But it's because I just have some concerns again based upon a conversation I had with one listener and just a few emails that I got from a couple of other listeners. So we'll pick up on the next broadcast on Friday, and we'll get back to our topic at hand. So until then, this is Rick Young, the apologist. See you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.